You turn with me, please, in the Word of God to its very opening words in Genesis chapter 1. The book of Genesis chapter 1, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. In our study of the affirmation of faith, we have been examining the nature and the being of God, a subject so vast and immense in its scope and content that eternity itself will not suffice us to examine it in its fullness. Nevertheless, we seek in this affirmation of faith and in its second statement to encapsulate something of what we believe and profess from the Scriptures concerning God. And in particular, last time, we considered the doctrine of the Trinity, how that God subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that this remarkable and, to our human minds at least, inexplicable characteristic is a vital and essential description and facet of God's being. We are not tritheistic, we are not polytheistic, we believe in one God who nevertheless has these three components, as it were, to his being. And so we looked further into the nature of the Trinity as it appears in the Word of God, not, as some would falsely assert, a doctrine which has been invented by men and read into the Scriptures, not a notion of Paul or of New Testament theologians, but a subject which is to be found throughout the pages of Scripture, beginning, as we saw last time, at creation itself. The very opening words of the Bible, which we have again read, make evident that God the Father was present. Likewise, the Word, that is to say, the second person of the Godhead, and also God the Holy Spirit, present in the work of creation, present in those opening words and in the language of Genesis 1 and 2, and then to be found throughout the Word of God. And we looked at a few verses, many, many more might have been examined as further supporting evidence, as we see the Trinity of God's being, the deity of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, traced throughout the Scriptures. We concluded by reflecting upon the remarkable way in which God, in the three persons of his being, is united in our salvation and in our blessing. So much more might be said upon that glorious theme, but of necessity we continue in our study. And I would bring your attention to the third point in the affirmation of faith tonight, which is this: we stand for the creation out of nothing of the heaven and the earth by the word of the Almighty, and that the description in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is an accurate historical account given by divine revelation. Once again, we have a relatively short and concise statement in which is contained a great weight of doctrine, and the form of these words is designed likewise to combat against numerous errors and follies which have arisen around this very subject. It is perhaps fair to say that this doctrine and the subject of creation has come under attack more significantly in the last 200 years of Earth's history than perhaps at any time previously. However, that said, we must acknowledge that throughout history there have been numerous conflicting notions concerning the origin of existence and of the world upon which we live. Indeed, the heathen nations and the false religions which were followed throughout the earlier part of human history had their own theories and ideas about how the earth came to be and how it was supported, with various gods and indeed goddesses being invented in the minds of pagan religions and heathen nations, and to them was ascribed the work of creating the world or of supporting the world. Indeed, some even regarded the world itself as a deity and as the source and giver of life, whilst others, we know, worshipped the sun and moon and the stars of heaven, and certain of their devotions are described in the book of Job, of course. And likewise, the Greek philosophers and other thinkers and supposedly great men of different times in history propounded alternative notions and views of the origin of the earth and of this material creation which we find ourselves to be a part of. However, it was more particularly in the 1800s that a scientific, we put that word in inverted commas, that a supposedly scientific explanation for the origin of existence began to be described and formalized. The character Charles Darwin, of course, is largely associated with this, but he was by no means alone and built upon the work of others who had gone before. And these theories of men and suppositions of science gained great traction in the later part of the 1800s, whilst in the earlier part of the 20th century there was great confusion and vacillation amongst the professed people of God as to their understanding of Scripture, their acceptance of these suppositions of science, and great confusion reigned. In the mercies and goodness of God, there has perhaps been, in the last 30 to 40 years, something of a more concerted effort to refute the accepted position of science, again in inverted commas, and to seek to defend the biblicality, the historicity of the biblical account given in the book of Genesis. However, the people of God have always been called upon to defend the veracity of Scripture and indeed the reality of creation as described in Genesis. And we find that much earlier statements of faith, going back into the 1600s and indeed earlier, have statements concerning the reality of creation. And here it is once again, the creation out of nothing of the heaven and the earth by the word of the Almighty. And that the description in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is an accurate historical account given by divine revelation. There has been great compromise within the professed church upon the subject of creation. And with the increase in popularity of supposedly scientific explanations of the origins of man and of life, with the increasing popularity of those things, mainstream Christendom has tried by many varied and diverse means to reconcile the two things together and to attempt to bring the theories of evolution into the text of Scripture in various different ways. Certain of the language here in our statement is designed to refute and to guard against that. For example, this second clause, out of nothing. The creation out of nothing. And likewise, in the concluding part of this sentence, that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are accurate and historical. The nature of creation, as we find it in Scripture, and which we affirm and believe, is creation out of nothing. Or to use a Latin term, which is sometimes applied in this context, creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 11 makes this particular point abundantly clear, where we read concerning creation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The meaning and explanation of this verse is this: God did not make the world out of things which already existed. The visible material creation which is around about us was not constructed from other visible material things which God was able to use. Creation out of nothing. And this is a necessary point for us to understand and to affirm, because those who seek for compromise in matters pertaining to creation take that chapter in Genesis 1 which we have read and read it as follows: in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And they allege that the first verse of Genesis 1 describes or encompasses the Big Bang and includes billions of years of universal chaos resulting ultimately in the evolution of life up to and including humanoid-like creatures that were something a little less than man. And verse 2, they say, describes the situation at the end of these billions of years of evolution. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that it is at this point that God, this reduced, this restricted, this limited God, whom they therefore profess to believe in, intervened in order to bring about the state of affairs that we see now. That God used evolution to bring these things into existence. That the Big Bang happened, but that God was somehow instrumental or involved in it. That God made the world out of these things. That God brought existence into being from a confused and chaotic state which resulted from the Big Bang and from evolution. This gap theory, as it is sometimes called, this theistic evolution, as it sometimes prides itself in that name, is utterly refuted by the simple statement of Hebrews 11, that the things which are seen were not made from things that do appear, that God created all things from nothing. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are an accurate historical account. Other compromises attempt to explain away Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in other ways. There are, for example, those who claim that creation occurred over the billions of years that the evolutionists attest, and that that work of creation was simply revealed by God to Moses over a period of 6 days. There are those who claim that creation was revealed in 6 days, that God took a week in describing it to Moses for its documentation here in the scriptures. Others claim that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 should never be understood as being literal, but that they are in fact poetry, that it is some form of a song or a versification of all that exists in the world, and that to believe that it refers to literal 24-hour days is folly of the highest order. They will say that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are perhaps a poetic description of the milliseconds in which the Big Bang occurred, or that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are a description of the millions of years over which evolution is alleged to have occurred. Indeed, they will have it to be a poetic representation of almost any time scale, so long as it is not a literal 24-hour days. And yet we find that the language of Genesis allows no such room for maneuver. The word day, as used here, is consistent with the word day as it is found throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And just to leave us in no doubt whatsoever, we are told time and again that these were days comprised of morning and evening, of day and of night. This is not poetical or figurative or allegorical language. To suggest that simply because there is repetition of a certain form of words, that therefore it is poetical, is as foolish as saying that simply because a calendar or a diary keeps repeating the names of the days of the week, that it is therefore a poem. We affirm and stand for the accuracy and the historicity of the opening chapters of the Word of God. Likewise, we should understand that creation is not simply found in Genesis 1 and 2. There are those, the compromisers, the theistic evolutionists, who think that by their unholy union of the philosophies of science and the Word of God, that the greatest cost is perhaps two chapters of the Bible. These, they think, can perhaps be written off, can perhaps be minimized or reduced in their significance and veracity, and very little is lost. But they are sadly in error, because the creation which God made of all things is not confined to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but is found throughout the scriptures. And again, so many verses might be called upon as evidence and demonstrations of this, but let me just bring a few selected ones to your notice in the book of Deuteronomy, which concludes the Pentateuch, again given by inspiration of God by Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. And ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Moses, in encompassing the span of human history up till this time, refers the people back to the beginning and describes it like this, as the day, singular, in which God created man upon the earth. Here it is, you see, the sixth day of creation, referred to by Moses as a real and factual event. Likewise, Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, remember the days of old. Don't think back to a poem, he says, but remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Don't reflect upon some nuanced, interpretative portion of the Old Testament. But consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Adam, as a real and factual historical character from whom the nations of humanity were descended, who lived in days of old, who belonged to a prior generation. Not a figment of the imagination, not a poetical construct, not a symbolic figure representing the first humanoid species to walk upon the planet, but a real historical character. The book of Job, also regarded to be one of the earliest chronologically within the Bible, is filled with the truth and reality concerning creation. And again, various verses or sections of this book might be quoted. Let me bring but two. Firstly, in Job, chapter 31 and verse 33, Job is here himself speaking and says, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Job, you see, does not hesitate to make this reference to Adam as an historical character. And as Adam's particular act in committing sin and then seeking to conceal it as being a factual and historical event. Likewise, in chapter 38 of that same book, there is this extended passage, wonderful in its breadth, words which are attributed to God himself speaking directly. who says, words apposite to any or all who deny the reality and factuality of creation, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place? And so we might continue. You see, one thing which even the skeptics, the atheists, and the scientists will agree with us upon is this, that no man was present to witness the origins of the universe, that no human witness or recorder or chronicler was there to see the earth brought into being. But we know someone who was. We know a being who was present. In the beginning, God created. And that same God has been pleased and has condescended to tell us how he created. And that it was done in 6 days. And all the protestations and theories and postulations and hypotheses and philosophies of men are valueless by virtue of the fact that they simply were not there. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Asks God. Likewise, we might continue in the scriptures. The psalmist says these words in Psalm 33. Psalm 33 at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The prophets too can be heard reiterating the same fundamental truth in Isaiah chapter 40 and this wonderful description of the greatness of God's being and his almighty power. Says this, Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Again in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. This is the nature of God. He is described in verse 28, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Jeremiah, of some years later, re-echoes the same glorious theme. And in Jeremiah chapter 10 and at verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Those words that follow are a striking condemnation of the philosophies and theories of men raised in opposition to the truth of creation. They are vanity. They are the work of errors. And they shall ultimately perish. And those who have founded, who have crafted, who have graven these falsehoods will themselves be confounded that ever they made them. We might so easily carry on through the scriptures, finding more and more references to creation there. But let me shoot forward to the very concluding book of the Bible. Creation indeed arches from beginning to end of this wonderful book, which is the Bible. And here again, we find numerous references to the creative work of God in that vision which John received. Revelation chapter 4 at verse 11. The congregation of heaven is heard to sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Revelation 10 verse 5, "The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." The creative work of God from Genesis to Revelation. Take it away from the scriptures, and the fabric of the word of God appears filled with holes. The structure is impaired, is fatally impaired. The integrity is lost. The whole of the word of God is undermined if creation is subtracted from it. Because, you see, creation does not stand alone as a doctrine by itself. And those who compromise, those who deny it, thinking that the only change they make pertains to the nature of creation, they err very seriously. Because so much else of what we believe, indeed what we are as Christians, is founded upon creation and finds its basis and its origin in the Word of God. You see, the book of Genesis deserves that title because here we find the beginning and the origin of so much, not simply the material creation, but of a great deal of that which we believe and profess as Christians. Consider, for example, the Sabbath day and the keeping of one day in seven as holy to the Lord. Here in Exodus, we find it described. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." My friends, if Genesis chapters 1 and 2 no longer stand, are no longer true, are no longer factual, then there is no such thing as a seven-day week. It is a mistake. It is an aberration of man. It has been wrongly assumed to be God's pattern for our division of time. And the very foundation of the Sabbath day and one day of rest after 6 days of work is entirely undermined. And not only is creation lost, but the Sabbath day is lost. Likewise, here is another highly practical ordinance that is jeopardized and hazarded when Genesis 1 and 2 are called into question. Matthew chapter 19. And here is the Lord Jesus speaking upon the subject of human relationships and upon marriage. The Pharisees also came unto him, Matthew 19, verse 3, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The perpetuity of marriage, the very nature of this bond and this union, indeed the fundamental fact that it is contracted between man and woman, these fundamentals are jeopardized and hazarded when Genesis 1 and 2 are lost. Take away Genesis and this foundation for marriage, which Christ the Son of God himself quotes, is taken away. God made them male and female, a direct quotation from the second chapter of Genesis. If Genesis goes, so does this foundational doctrine pertaining to marriage. And yet it goes still further. There are those who say, well, the most important thing about the Christian faith is the gospel. That which we should concern ourselves with is the salvation of sinners, that the gospel should be preached to them, that they should believe and be saved. These debates about creation versus evolution, the origins of life and of mankind, they're a side issue, they say. They're a secondary matter. Let's concern ourselves with preaching the gospel. Let me refer you to certain verses of the New Testament, beginning perhaps in the book of Romans, where in Romans chapter 5, we are told something concerning the nature of sin and what it is that we are to be saved from and why sin is a problem. Romans chapter 5, it's in the heart of the New Testament. It's an integral part of the gospel, surely. Justification by faith there in Romans 5 and verse 1. But listen to this, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. You see, here in this vital chapter concerning sin and its consequences, we find this reference to Adam and why there is such a thing as original sin. But if Adam does not really exist, if Adam is merely a fictional character in a Hebrew poem, then why is sin here at all? Why is sin a problem for humankind? Why is death a thing certain and to be feared? Likewise, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we have still more vital doctrine pertaining to salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah, says the shallow peddler of an impoverished gospel. The resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ's people. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The principle of one individual standing as representative of a great company of persons, this legal representation, which is acceptable in the courts of God's justice, this matter, as it is sometimes called, of federal headship, we are assured that Christ stands for us, that Christ's resurrection will be imparted to us by virtue of the fact that Adam's sin was imparted to us and Adam's death has also passed down upon us. My friends, if these facts concerning Adam, his existence, and his consequences upon humanity, if these things be fiction, if these things be poetical, if these things exist no longer, then what hope have we that Christ's work might avail for a company of people? That Christ's resurrection might be imparted, might be imputed to all those who are Christ's own? Colossians chapter 3, by way of a further example. And there in Colossians chapter 3, we read something profound concerning conversion. Lie not one to another, Colossians 3 verse 9, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Created in the image of God. Here the apostle is talking about that new life, that new being that the saved person becomes upon conversion. Here he is talking about that new man which we are transformed into by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that it is true and we know that it is real because we are made in the image of God who creates us anew. Just as God created us originally. Just as God was able to create Adam in his own image at the first, so likewise God is able to create a new man in his own image. My friends, what hope can we have in this new creation if we deny God his original creation? What grounds do we have for believing in this second creative work if we do not believe the first? You see, my friends, if God has not created all things, if God has not brought the world into existence at his will and by his power, then what are we here for? What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of existence? By him, says Colossians 1, verse 16, by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Whilst Romans chapter 1 adds this pertaining to creation. That which may be known of God, Romans 1 verse 19, is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here we are told the very meaning of life. Here in these two verses and certain others like them, we are given the reason for existence, our existence, the existence of anything, the existence of everything. They are created by God. Colossians 1:16. They were created for God. He precedes them. They exist according to his power and his creation. He has created them. He has created us. He has given us life and existence in order that from the things that are made, from this creation and all that has unfolded upon it, from the beginning of time until now, the invisible things of God might be clearly seen. Even his eternal power and Godhead. My friends, if we take away the supernatural, the divine, the intelligent, the six-day creation of God, by God, of all things, then we have lost our very reason for existence. And we have reduced God from the supreme being, the predecessor, the creator of all things, to being merely a part and a construct of the pre-existing creation. This is why we stand for the creation out of nothing of the heaven and the earth by the word of the Almighty. Why we stand by the fact that the description in Genesis 1 and 2 is an accurate historical account given by divine revelation. May we be blessed and helped in such a stand for God's glory. Amen. Amen. We join together to sing the hymn 73. The hymn 73. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, his chariots of wrath the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. The hymn 73.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.